You know, the old comedian Bob Newhart used to do a routine where he talked about his experience flying to Hawaii on a really discount airline, which he called the Grace L. Ferguson Airline and Storm Door Company. He said, you know, this is the kind of deal where actually during the flight, the pilot at one point came out to actually talk to the passengers. And he was talking for a while, and then he said, well, did any of you have any questions? And, oh, yes, you in the back, what's your question? I'm sorry, can you repeat that? I can't hear you over the engines. Oh, it's all right, they've stopped now. A little bit of a concern. And then he says that he ends by saying, now, have any of you been to Hawaii before? And one raised a hand, he says, yeah, it's kind of kidney-shaped, isn't it? You know, little, yeah. We, Lori and I, on our recent trip to Mississippi to visit Carissa and Michael, flew on our homeward journey. The first leg of the trip was on an airline that wasn't the Grace L. Ferguson Airline and Storm Door Company, but I believe it might have been its cousin. Was, you know, flying out of a smaller town like that, you don't get the kind of big jets, the United, American, Delta kind of. This was Silver Airways, and it was interesting. The day before we came home, we were in a grocery store, and Lori got a call on her cell phone that said it was a Meridian. We were in Meridian, Mississippi, Meridian telephone number, which we thought, well, who could this be? We don't know anybody in Meridian except for Carissa and Michael, and they were with us. She answers her phone. It was Silver Airways, and they were calling to inform us that our flight the next day at noon was canceled. Oh no, but not to worry. We have a flight at 10:30. Then we're going to put you on that flight, so just make sure you show up at the airport at 9:30 to get on this flight. Oh, okay, that's good. We're good. So we next day, we dutifully reported to the airport at 9:30, only to be informed by the guy that was checking us in there at the ticket counter. He said, you know, we tried to get hold of everybody, but we weren't quite sure that if we got everybody, and so we're hoping to get out before noon, but we're not sure because we need to wait to make sure everybody shows up. Okay, then. We're just going to wait and see who. Okay. So we're sitting around the Meridian Airport, which there isn't a lot there. We're sitting there. At one point, Lori had to go to the restroom. She came out of the restroom, and there a gentleman came up to her, and he said, hey, do you know what? Can you tell me what the holdup is? What's the delay? You know, that wouldn't be a big deal, except it was the co-pilot. I'm serious. This is, you know, the flight crew is asking the passengers what's going on. It's a little concerning, you know. Makes you wonder if, do you guys know what Atlanta looks like? You know, we're flying to Atlanta. We did get there. We have a few other stories to tell, which I'll save for another time about Silver Airways. But I was reflecting on that, and I thought, you know, you really, really hope that an airline, that they know where they're going, and they know what's going on and what they're doing. And you kind of hope the same thing about a church, don't you? You hope that the leadership and the whole church knows where we're going and what we're doing. And not always sure that's the case. And so I thought it would be, as the beginning of the year, a good time to for us to think together about where are we going as a church? Why? What are we trying to do here? Because it's easy to lose track of that. You know, and churches come in a lot of varieties. They look a lot different. You know, they have a lot of different things they do. They come in a lot of sizes. You know, there are churches that are huge. Some of them, churches in excess of 20,000 people that would attend a Sunday morning. It occurred to me when we were in Meridian, Mississippi, the population of that town is about 40,000, that there are churches that are half the size of that entire city. There are others like ours that are a little smaller than that. And there's everything in between. So somewhere in there, all these very different looking things, what exactly is a church supposed to be? You know, you may remember the television series Lost. The premise of that show was that this group of people survive a plane crash on an island in the South Pacific. And so there they are. There's this, no one else on this island. I was thinking about that as, imagine that you were a survivor like that. And there's a group of 70, 80, maybe 100 people survived this plane crash. You're on this island. Among that group, there would be some Christians. And that group of Christians, maybe 10 of them, say, would form the church on that island. What would you hope that they would be and they would do? What would you expect of that little church? Well, you know, probably they would get together and they would have some worship services, and pretty soon they would start arguing over which version of the Bible to use and who should be in charge, and then they would divide to form two different churches, you know. Yeah. Not really what you'd hope for. What would you expect of that little church? Well, that they would pray together and that they would encourage one another and they would support each other and they would worship the Lord together, and they would become a community within the larger community there, and that they would together display for the larger community what it means to know God and to follow Christ and to have hope and to live in grace, and that they would express that to the community as a whole, that they would bring the love of Christ to that larger community. And that's a pretty good analogy for what a church really is supposed to be about, isn't it? The problem for us is that we live in a fallen planet, so we shouldn't be surprised to discover that our little community is actually planted behind enemy lines. You know, our military at times is faced with the need to have teams that operate as small units, often behind enemy lines. They use special forces. In effect, the church is God's special forces planted in enemy territory there to accomplish something. And that's what I want us to think about together. What is it we're trying to accomplish here? So I have several ideas that I want to share. What kind of group is this supposed to be? Well, first of all, we're supposed to be people with a special bond. You know, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 says, the body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Down in verse 27, it says, now you, the church, us, are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. The body is a unit. Yeah, that makes sense. We understand, you know, I don't have a bunch of bodies. I have one body, and it has a lot of different parts. I mean, they look really different. You know, my fingers are very different than my heart, which is very different than my foot. But it's all one unit. It all sticks together. And that's like the body of Christ. The scripture doesn't say, yeah, we form one organization. No, it's an organism. And that's a really important distinction. Our connection to each other isn't organizational in nature. It is organic. And an organization is something that people move in and out of depending on their interest and their usefulness to the organization. Organizations shed people all the time. Can you say downsize? You know, oh, you're part of this company, this organization, but actually we don't need you anymore. You're gone. You know, bodies don't do that. My body includes some parts that aren't, for instance, particularly attractive. You know, kidneys, liver, not something everybody really wants to look at, you know, but hey, they're important to me. And so I want them there. I even have some parts that don't really function all that well. My eyes, for instance, they're just not that great. I have to wear contact lenses, and now, you know, I have to wear multifocal contact lenses, and you know, I don't know. They just, it's like, we were recently with, like I said, our Michael and Carissa, and Michael is a fighter pilot. His fighter pilot vision, it is ridiculous. We drove up. We were going to a, it was like a UPS store, and it was the day after, no, when was it? Anyway, just during the holidays when we were there, we drive up to the place, and as soon as we were driving up, Michael sees this 8x11 paper on the door, and he says, oh, it's closed. They're closed for the holidays. I could see the paper, you know. He's reading it from the car, and where everybody in the car goes, you can read that? Yeah. None of us, yeah, it's like, you got to be kidding. He goes, yeah, let me see how far I can read that from. He backs up, you know. He goes, yeah, about here is when I can first read that. The guy, my eyes don't work that good. But you know what? They're part of my body. I'm just glad they're there. And I'm thankful for them, and I'm not getting rid of them. Okay? Even though maybe they're not the best. But because a body has this organic connection that adheres, makes a real difference for how we relate to one another. You know, we would love all of us to be a part of the perfect church. How many of those are there in the world? Well, let's see. How many perfect bodies are there in the world? You know what? There's not very many. In fact, there's none. You know, let's set aside for a moment our culture's ideal of what the perfect body would look like. The reality is that even really good bodies aren't perfect. It's interesting, in our family, we have, for instance, my Lori, you know, she looks really good. Her body isn't perfect. She has the wrong number of an organ. She has 3 kidneys. Found that out when she was a little girl, and recently when she was preparing for surgery, she mentioned to the surgeon, oh, by the way, I have 3 kidneys. You what? Well, but they needed to do a test, and sure enough, 3 kidneys. That's not right. That's not what the number you're supposed to have. Toby, another, he's got, you know, good, strong body. Toby has too many ribs. Found out one time when he's in college, and all of a sudden his arm started going numb. He went to the doctor, and they said, oh, well, the problem here is you've been working out so hard, your trap muscles up here have gotten too big, and they're pressing the nerve going to your arm against, you have an extra rib here. You're not supposed to have that extra rib. I'm thinking, we got 2 people in our family with the wrong number of body parts, you know? What else is going on in the family? We have no idea. Interesting, there's a guy named Chris Tyler Smith of Wellcome Trust Sanger Institute in Cambridge, England. Recently, he and his colleagues did a study. They picked 179 people of various ethnic backgrounds and studied their genetic makeup. And here's what they concluded. A study was reported a year ago in the American Journal of Human Genetics. They discovered that normal, healthy people have an average of 400 defects in their genes. We're just walking around all these genetic malfunctions, all of us. No perfect bodies, none of them. And if you're looking for the perfect body of Christ, you're not going to find it. Which tells us that our connection to each other needs to be something based on something other than, well, everything is just right and nobody ever does anything wrong. We're going to have to live with imperfections. You know, it's interesting. People form groups for all kinds of reasons. Just before Christmas, a week or two before Christmas, Lori and I went with Toby and Anna down to the fairgrounds and went to the model train show that they had there. It was kind of fun. I was a little surprised at some of the people we encountered there. Like these guys from the Zocal Train Club. It's the they are dedicated to Z gauge model trains, and we start talking to these people, and I was just taken aback by their zeal and their commitment. I mean, they are passionate about Z gauge model trains, and they spend tons and tons of time, you know, creating little models of, you know, towns with little tiny people and painting them and trees and things, and they go around and they promote this and whatever. But here's the thing, you know, they're together because they have a common interest. But what's going to happen in that group when somebody offends them? or when there's a power struggle in the club, or when someone loses interest in Z-gauge model trains, they bail out. This is the body of Christ. We're not together because we have a common interest. We're together because we have a common life. The life of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ within us, bonding us together, making us one in a way that goes beyond just, we have some common interests. We're eternally tied together by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So the second thing I think that we need to see here is that we want to be a people with a special force at work. The reality is we have this bond, but in order to make that something real, and in order for us to be something more than just a group of people that are kind of unhappily chained together, there's going to have to be something special going on. And Ephesians chapter 4 tells us about that. If you could put that up, Linda. Ephesians 4:32 tells us how we're going to have to be. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, the interesting thing about that is the word that's translated forgiving there, the Greek word that Paul used, literally was the word that often is translated, it's a verb form, the word that's often translated grace. It's from the word charis, the Greek word charis, it means grace. So literally it says we are to be gracing each other as God has graced us. All of us know that we are here because Christ has graced us. We have been given a gift that we don't deserve. We have been forgiven by God. We have been loved by God. We have been accepted into His eternal kingdom and given eternal life that we could not and did not earn. We've been given that as a gift by His grace. And now, on a continuing basis, though we are imperfect and that we fail Him a lot, He continues to pour out His love and His acceptance on us. It doesn't change anything in the way He relates to us. And now, Paul says, that force, that grace is to be the grace, is to be the glue that holds you together as you grace each other. You know, Lori and I, while we were gone, helped Michael and Carissa hang some pictures on their walls in their brand new home. And it was an interesting experience because Michael, as a fighter pilot, in addition to having amazing vision, there's another aspect of his character that you don't typically think of. You know, with fighter pilots, everybody sort of thinks of them as sort of hair on fire, wild guys, you know, I feel the need for speed. But the reality is, being a fighter pilot is an extremely exacting art. And in order to do it, not only do you need to be very skilled, you need to be very detail-oriented. Michael is very detail-oriented. And so as we were hanging pictures, it was an interesting experience because Lori's and my usual approach to hanging pictures is, that looks close enough, hang it there, that's great. You know? Michael's out there with his laser level, you know, and measuring things to the 16th of an inch. He is detail-oriented, and the result of that was everything was perfect. You know, I mean, we hung it the first time, and it was exactly right. It's kind of cool, you know. But it made me very much aware of the fact that I am not a detail-oriented person. I'm really the kind of guy, I had problems when I was in chemistry when I was in school because it was kind of like, close enough, you know. Details, don't bother me with them, you know. Well, you know what? Occasionally that approach to life doesn't work all that well, you know. In fact, at the end of this last year, given all the upheaval in the health insurance world, there was a deadline that our insurance company said, oh, you need to meet, and I sort of missed that detail. And, oh, no, it's too late. And it created a problem where it looks like, oh, no, we're going to be without health insurance, and this is really a problem. And it's all because I just wasn't paying enough attention. And You know what my wife did? She said, don't worry about it, Rick. We'll be fine. She graced me. You know, she's dependent upon me. That's part of my responsibility in our family, and I just punted on it, just drop-kicked that puppy, you know? And you know what? She just said, it's okay, Rick. We'll be fine. God will take care of us. I didn't deserve that, but she gave it to me out of grace. And that grace is to be the dominant theme in the church. That's what enables us to be bound together. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey says, the one thing that the church can give to the world is grace. The church has none of it, and it's dying for it. Grace is life-giving. Every single one of us longs for it desperately. In his book, Sharpening the Focus of the Church, Gene Getz made a statement that is true for so many of us. He said, people who are tired of being cogs in a secular machine find that in their church they become cogs in a religious machine. And that should never happen. You know, we're more and more frequently, you know, you'll hear people say, oh, yeah, well, I believe in, you know, spirituality, but I don't believe in institutionalized religion. Yeah, me too. Who wants to be in an institution, you know? The problem is, so often the church becomes this institution, this organization, and the people become cogs in it. Oh, we have our goals as a church, and we're going to use people to get our goals. That's wrong. That's not what the church is about. The church is the place where you're to actually be a human being that is valued. It's, you know, we go in our, in an urban setting like we live in, we have so little real human interaction. You know, you go to the grocery store and the clerks check you out. You have no idea who they are. They have no idea who you are. And pretty much every store, everything, you, every place you deal with, you're just another cipher. You know, Lori and I have gotten to know one of the clerks at the shop, where this grocery store where we shop, Reuben. He's another follower of Jesus there. And it's a rare thing to actually come in and say, Reuben, hey, how are you? You know? Most of the time, we're just, the reality is our social security number is more important than our name, right? You know, if some identity thief gets your name, no big deal. If they get your social security number, that's a bad thing. So you become a number more than a name. The church is to be the place where that's no longer true. Where you come here and you are valued for who you are. We love each other and accept each other not because we're winsome, beautiful, likable, attractive, talented, productive, but because God loves us and values each and every one of us, and we are letting the Spirit of God determine how we're going to relate to one another. Years ago when I was in another ministry, one day we had a staff meeting, and as part of the staff meeting, we were asked to share one aspect of life in which we felt inadequate. And they said, Rick, why don't you go first? Okay. You know what? I found that to be a difficult thing to do, not because I couldn't come up with something where I felt inadequate, but because I didn't know which one to choose. You know? It's like, I have difficulty, and I told them, you know what? I have difficulty identifying areas of life where I feel adequate. I feel inadequate almost everywhere. And I feel like life for me is just this constant effort to just not completely drop the ball and to really fake it a lot of times because I just don't feel like I got what it takes. What surprised me was that one person after another said, I am really glad you said that because that is exactly how I feel. Now, I realized there were two possibilities coming out of it. Either in that particular instance, we had a remarkably inept and inadequate staff. That could have been it. Or that's pretty much the human race, the human condition. We all struggle with that. And it doesn't help us if we come to church and everybody says, yeah, Yeah, you really are inadequate, man. This is the place where you're to come and it's, hey, we're all in this together. It doesn't matter. Our adequacy is from God. It's not from ourselves. That's what Paul said. You know, it's interesting. Lori and I, while we were on visiting our kids there in back in the South, actually the first couple of days we were at Michael's parents' house in LaGrange, Georgia. And so one day we went, not far from there, we went to this place called the Wild Animal Safari. This was an interesting experience. They have this place where they have all these animals just roaming around, and they have these horrible old rusty bucket of bolts vehicles that you rent, and then you drive into this area where they have these animals rolling around, and you get bags of food, these food pellets about this big, and you can feed the animals. Then they have giraffes and antelope and zebras and buffalo and water buffalo and boar and lots of other animals roaming around freely. And it was kind of an interesting experience. You know, Michael had told us he'd done this a long time ago. He said, yeah, you throw the food out the window and the animals come right up there and eat it. That's not exactly what happened. Here's what happened. Can you show that? This is the head of a giraffe. This giraffe, we pull up in this giraffe, the head's way up there. The giraffe spins down and sticks its head right in the car. That's Michael's ear right there. You can see on the right. And that giraffe has stuck his nose right in the car trying to get some of the food. And then we had this guy. This is a zebra. See that? Sticking his head in there going, ah, 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 ah. The funny thing about, I mean, we're just, yeah, okay, here you go. You know, have a little food. Could you back out, you know? And they would not leave you alone. It's like you'd start to drive away and they'd be going along going, ah, 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 ah. The funny thing was, you know, we get in this old van that we were in, and you pull up to the gates where you go into this area, and they have a crossing guard that the animals are afraid of and won't cross, go across. So you come up to this thing, and right there by the entrance, there's like six antelope, and they're all just standing there. And we thought, oh, a welcoming committee. How nice. You know, they're all happy to see us. Man, as soon as you cross into there, they're all just right on you. And you know what? I had the funniest thing. I thought, this is just like the human race. They all want something from you, right? I want something from you. I want some affirmation. I want some love. I want you to help promote my cause, whatever it is. And everywhere you go, somebody wants something from you, don't they? And if you can't give it to them, what happens? They're not interested. Just like, you know, if we didn't have any food for the animals, they weren't interested. They'd walk away and go on to the next car. If you don't have what I want, then forget you. You know, you encounter that every day of your life, don't you? At work, the boss wants you to work harder. They want something, the company wants something from you. Everybody you encounter, they want something from you. Except here. This is the place where what you encounter is grace. That's what we're to be. The place where we don't want to take something from you, we want to give something to you. We want to give you love and grace and kindness. And if you don't give us anything, we don't care. That doesn't matter. We'll love you and give to you anyway. That is to be what characterizes this place, because that is what characterizes our God. And he says, now my spirit is going to have that kind of grace pervade in you. Our church is in now its fourth year of existence. We've all gotten to know each other better than probably we ever had before, which means we become more aware of how inadequate all of these people are. We've become aware of their imperfections in new and wonderful ways and their quirks. What can save us from being disillusioned, disappointed, walking away in annoyance? It's not the wonderfulness of all of us. It is the grace of God that we are going to extend to each other, beginning in our relationships at home with our wives and husbands and our kids, and extending on to one another in the body of Christ. That is what we are to be. But that's not all we're to be. Another thing we are to be is people on a special mission. John 20, verse 21, Jesus said to his followers, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Jesus was sent into this world with a mission. And now he says to his followers, "Now just like the Father sent me, I'm sending you." Philippians 1:27, Paul told the Philippians, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the Spirit, contending as one person for the faith of the gospel." This is what we're doing, contending together for the faith of the gospel, conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world." A light has a mission. It's to bring light into the darkness of this world, and that is our mission. We are here to declare the praises. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "Declare the praises of the one who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's our mission in this world. We're here not to be comfortable, not to be wealthy, not to be powerful, not to be admired, not to be respected, not to even be happy. We're here to declare the praise of God and to be light in the darkness. We're here to be a group of people where here people can see what the kingdom of God looks like. Here we're to see that there is hope. Here people are going to see that there is grace. Here that people are going to see there is real life through Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, missions are easy to lose sight of. Charger game today. Yeah, go Chargers, right? I was watching a Charger game just a couple of weeks ago. Some of you might have seen this. I can't even remember which game it was, but at one critical point, the Chargers had the ball and they were driving. They desperately needed a first down, and Ryan Matthews had given him the ball, and he got run out of bounds by a guy from the other team, far short of the first down. It looked like the Chargers were going to have to punt, and it was going to be, man, if you can't keep the ball, you're probably going to lose the game. He goes out of bounds, and the guy from from the opposing team on the sideline immediately began taunting, yapping at Matthews. "Yeah, I got you. You didn't make it. We're going to beat you guys, you know." And then as he was walking back onto the field, Matthews is standing there with a ball in his hand. The guy walked by him and just went and slapped the ball out of his hand. It was childish. You know, it's the kind of thing like, well, that would be okay in third grade, you know. It was just stupid. You know, what are you trying to prove? Boom. Referee standing right there, sees it and just flag. Because you can't do that in the National Football League, because that's the kind of thing that starts fights. And so that's against the rules. Referee throws a flag. 15-yard unsportsmanlike conduct penalty, first down Chargers. Yeah. And they went on to win the game. Yes. What happened there? You know? Praise God. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Got a good witness from the congregation. Anyway, what happened there? One guy on the opposing team lost sight of the mission. What is his mission? It is for his team to win the game. But somehow, something became more important to him. Puffing himself up, putting somebody else down, some personal issue suddenly became more important to him. "I'm going to show you." And lost sight of the mission, and lost the mission as a result. They lost the game. Man, that can happen to us, can't it? We get involved in interactions, relationships, things going on in life, and we lose track. We start thinking the mission is about me being happy and being safe and being rich and being comfortable, and we lose track of the mission. Lori and I, while we were flying Several of you have asked, hey, how did that go flying to Mississippi with a rabbit? We had to take Carissa's pet rabbit with us to deliver to her. It went pretty well, actually, surprisingly. There was a, you know, that attracted a lot of attention. Oh, is that a rabbit? Yes, it's a rabbit. There it is. But going through TSA had an interesting thing happen. We had something happen to us while we were going through TSA that I've never had happen before. We got to one place where they're sending some people to the right and some to the left. And I just thought there were just two different lines. Turned out, going to the left where they sent us was actually the low-risk line. They determined we were low-risk people. And so we didn't have to take our shoes off. We didn't have to take the, you know, little pouch of fluids out of our... They just said, yeah, just go through the scanner, you're good. And I thought, well, this is great. And then they said, oh, but the rabbit. Got to have a special screening for the rabbit. Wait a minute. We're low-risk people, but the rabbit is a high-risk person? Really? Are you kidding me? So they say, oh, I got to do a special screening for the rabbit. They take Lori aside. You got to go in this special room over here. Take the rabbit out of the rabbit's carrying case. Okay, so Lori's holding the rabbit. And then now we got to go screen the carrying case. And you have to stay in the doorway where we can see you. So you're no funny business from you, you low-risk person, you know. And then they go and they run the carrying case through the screening thing. And, of course, they had to take the rabbit out because it's not safe for the rabbit to go through the screening. It's okay for you and me, but not the rabbit. Anyway, they bring it back and they say, okay, now you can put the rabbit back in the case. Okay, she puts the rabbit back in the case. And then they say, now we have to examine you because you've been holding the rabbit. And they get out this wand and they have to scan her hands for traces of explosives because they're afraid of the bunny bomb. And there's a point where you want to go, are you stupid? I'm a low-risk person here. Do you think I'm going to bring a bunny bomb on the plane? What is the matter with you? You just, it's like, ah. Lori just took it with such grace and kindness and patience. And you know why? Because she was on a mission to declare the praises of God and said, that's more important than my inconvenience and frustration over these people just being dumb. It's going to imply how we relate to one another is going to be seasoned with God's grace and kindness and goodness and love. One last thing. We're going to be people aware of a special presence if we're going to be what God wants us to be. You know, in Exodus 33, interesting story. This is where Israel had just failed, worshiped a false god, an idol, and God, Moses is working out what's going to happen next. And Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you've found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your way so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. Then it says, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? The answer to that question, that last question, is nothing will. We have that same question. What will distinguish us from all the other people on the earth? Well, nothing about us. There's nothing special about us except for one thing. God goes with us. The presence of God goes with us wherever we go. What makes this people, this group of people, unique? Not unique in all the world. We're like every other body of believers in Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. The thing we should most manifest is that we know that God is present with us. God is here in our midst. We come together and we worship a holy, majestic God. And we rejoice because whatever else may happen in our lives, God is with us. And that means that we may go through some difficult times, but we don't lose hope. We don't panic. We don't freak out because God is with us. And we treat one another with great respect and with a sense of dignity because God is here and God loves these people, and we want people to understand that we know God is with us and that He loves them, and we want to honor Him. When it comes to what are we going to do? Well, the answer is we're going to seek God and do whatever God tells us to do. Our first reaction to every situation is going, we're going to pray because God is present, and that changes everything, and we know that God can work and God can do things far beyond anything we can ever imagine. You know, people can manufacture some amazing things in groups of people. They get together and they can do astounding things, but they can't do what God can do. And we're going to trust that God is going to do something dramatic in our midst. Well, yeah, but hey, come on. Rick, all those are good things, you know, having God's presence and God's grace and being on His mission. Yeah, I get that. But what's the plan here? You know, Lori and I received a gift from our brother and sister-in-law this year at Christmas. Had some bad news that came with it. Some assembly required. Oh, gotta be kidding me. The worst words in the English language, you know. With trepidation, I got out the assembly instructions, determined to read it carefully and take it step by step to put this thing together. Let me read to you the instructions for this particular item we got. Step one, put metal top B on base A as shown. Okay. Step two, it is ready to use. Yes! That's my kind of instructions! Yeah, that's something I can do. You know what? I'm a guy that likes simple instructions. And so here's the simple instruction for our church. Stay on the mission. Be tied together, recognizing you're a body, and let the God's grace rule. And then live continually in the presence of an almighty God. That's our plan. If we carry that out, we will be what God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us a plan. It's not a tedious instruction that simple people like me just would find overwhelming. It's just some simple, powerful truth. Lord, we thank you that you are an almighty God and that you are present with us. For that alone is what sets us apart and nothing else. So help us, Lord, to never lose sight of your mission, live continually in your grace, and to be a body where God's grace, and your majesty are displayed, and where your love is pervasive, and where people can see that there is hope, and where we all experience real life together.